Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been working through Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. We've seen this church has a varied aspect about it, doesn't it? We see that there's a lot of things wrong in the church in Corinth. He starts off talking about divisions among them. Then he went and talked about the immorality that they tolerated. He answered some of their questions. He addressed some things that were wrong that they were doing. And now in this 11th chapter, he, at verse 17, begins to address some of the things they were doing wrong in worship, and particularly in regard to the Lord's Supper. So we're going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to just do the introductory part of that. I read the latter part of this chapter during the communion service. But at verse 17, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you now to bless us and that you would open our understanding and our hearts and minds to your word and open your word to us that we might understand it and just see the wonders that you have communicated to us. And help us to receive it into our very heart of hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, so we come to this chapter. This is, as you know, are fully aware, this is the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says this, I'm going to give you some instruction. It says, "Now in giving these instructions," and actually the Greek word can mean commandments. This is not optional information he's communicating to them. But he says, in giving you these instructions, he said, I do not praise you. He said, I can't just say, oh, you're doing everything great. We see in this that, you know, the church has to contend with error at times, and sometimes it's of our own doing. You know, we want to stand against all the falsehoods in the world. We've seen in history, and sometimes in our own experience, it's necessary sometimes to stand against the falsehoods in the church. We're going to talk about this a little bit this morning, by God's grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith has an interesting section in chapter 25. It's called Of the Church, and they just simply said, this was written in 1647, or published that year, "The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will." And then they cite the scripture proofs under that that show that the scriptures do talk about churches being in error. Here we see the Corinthian church. They were in error. So this blasphemous idea of an infallible church in history that has come in, where men have used that basically to try to afflict the consciences of God's people and tell them that, well, if the church says it, you must obey. And, you know, if you're a Bible reader, you can say, well, you know, the bride is to be listened to, but not when she contradicts the groom. The true bride doesn't contradict the groom. This idea that the church has authority, it's correct. But really, the authority of the church is in administration, not in legislation. We're not supposed to make rules and laws that aren't in the Bible. The Reformers realized this. We call them the Reformers because they reformed the church on the basis of God's Word. And so we've seen historically, we're the heirs of that Reformation now, that churches can really get corrupt. Here Paul's dealing with something that was starting, and he's letting them know that the corruptions in their church were serious. He's going to go on and talk about how some people had been sick a lot, and some people had died in the Corinthian church because of their failure to properly observe the ordinances and the sacraments that Christ has ordained. You know, in Israel, you couldn't just do whatever you wanted to do. It's said, now it's not in Scripture, but it's said in some sources that the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, they had a rope tied to his foot. I don't know if that's true or not. I've read it, though, in several places. And that when he would go into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice, sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, if his heart wasn't right or if he did something wrong, just in case if God smote him dead because nobody else was allowed to go in there, if they heard a thud, I guess they could drag him out. There's no record of that ever happening. But there is plenty of testimony that God took people out because of their failure to honor him. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians here. If you look at verse 30 in our chapter, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They had been, sleep is a euphemism for a Christian dying. And so Paul warns them about that. The Westminster Confession acknowledges this. It's important for us to recognize that we can't just do whatever we want to do as a church. That principle of sola scriptura, it doesn't mean that we only read the Bible, but it means the Bible is authoritative over all other opinions. You know, lots of times when I've spoken, particularly with Roman Catholic friends, they go, oh, sola scriptura, so you guys just only read the Bible and you don't read the church fathers or church history. Or it's like, really? Of course we read all those things. And we compare them to Scripture. That's why we're not Roman Catholics, by the way. And usually, well, actually, to be just not to pick on Roman Catholics, I believe there are Christians probably in the Church of Rome that are trusting Jesus. I've met plenty of people that seem to have a sincere love for Christ. But as I told one of my friends who hounded me for a while about, oh, you need to start worshiping or praying to the Virgin Mary and submit yourself to the Bishop of Rome, blah, blah, blah. And I handed him a Bible. And I said, here's the deal. When I read the Scriptures, I said, you agree that the Bible is the Word of God. I agree that the Bible is the Word of God. When I read the Bible, it does not lead me to your church. Interesting thing. He left me alone after that. We're still friends. He calls me once in a while. He doesn't live in Reading, but he calls me once in a while. But when I told him that, it just kind of brought the argument to an end. He knew what I was telling him was true. I always remember the World War II cartoon where supposedly, you know, they warned the American soldiers that if you hear in combat, you hear someone saying, oh, I'm hit, please come help me, please, you know, and that actually happened. And sometimes you'd hear, lay down your gun and come help me. Well, then you knew that's not another Marine or a soldier out there. That's one of the Japanese enemies trying to get you to do that. When they added the little phrase, lay down your gun and come help me, it's like, wait a minute, no real American soldier is going to say that to another American soldier. Whether that phrase is in there or not is important. So when someone says, oh, don't just go by the Bible, I'm kind of like thinking like, okay, devil, that's not going to happen, all right? So God's Word is our stay. This is what Paul is doing here. We have the Scriptures. When someone says, well, how do you know what to do if you only have the Bible? It's pretty simple. You read the Bible and it'll tell you how you're supposed to conduct yourself in worship. It's like, yes, but it doesn't have all the ceremonies and all the things, you know, all the things that have, exactly, it doesn't. Does it? And that's why we go back to God's Word. Paul is returning them back. If you notice, when he says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He's saying, the way you're to administer the Lord's Supper, I didn't come up with this. And that's important. We've talked about this in the Lord's Supper, that this isn't something that a church council got together and decided, hey, wouldn't it be really great if we like had some bread and maybe had some wine and, you know, kind of had everybody eat and drink from it? Wouldn't that be a good idea? And then we could tell them it's about Jesus. No church council came up with this. This was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul, as an apostle, had received revelation from God. And he said, I received from the Lord, that's which I also delivered to you. And then he goes on and talks about the proper institution. So there have been churches that have, you know, all churches have error. You know, that's why we have to continually be going back to the scriptures. And even we're talking about local churches and not just, you know, denominations. We as a local church need to continually look in scripture and say, could we be doing things better? And, you know, where are the corruptions in our fellowship? Where are the things, are we doing things that are displeasing to God? And it's not based on, well, we feel pretty good about ourselves, so I guess we're okay? The problem is, in Corinth, they felt pretty good about themselves until Paul came along and said, let's talk about this. And he explained to them all the things that they were doing improperly. So he says, I can't praise you. He says, and note this, he says, for when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. 1 Corinthians 11:17. I said, wait a minute, I thought going to church was a good thing. Yeah, it is supposed to be, but there are some times when things are so out of kelter, I think is the term we would use, or they're disordered, or they're not being done according to God's word. You're not benefiting by that. It can actually harm you spiritually. That's why it's important. It is important to be in church. It's also to make sure that you're praying for the officers of your church and for your fellow church members, and that when you come together, it's a good thing. Yeah, as he said here, the problem in Corinth, they were coming in not for the better, but for the worse. How bad was it? Some of them were dying as a result of the errors they had brought into their church. He says, and then here he's going to deal with that. He says in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, literally in the church, the word church is ekklesia. It means the assembly. It's a Greek word. It's not talking about a building or a denomination. It's talking about an assembly of people. And so he says, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, schisms. He says, and in part, I believe it. Well, he said earlier in chapter 1 that those of the household of Chloe had informed him that there were divisions, schisms among them, that the Corinthians were fussing. They were having those squabbles among themselves that were being allowed to fester and to grow into pretty ugly things. So he says, I hear when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Paul says, sadly, from kind of like from your track record, I think there's probably some real truth in this. So that was the problem. But then he says something very interesting in verse 19. For he says, for there must also be factions among you. There must be factions among you in verse 19. The Greek word that's translated factions there is hereses. It's where we get the word heresies. As a matter of fact, heresies is just literally taking a Greek word and spelling it with English letters. And that's what Paul said here. There are heresies. That word means divisions. Factions is a very good translation. The word itself means division or schism. So he says, well, I know that this is happening, but then he says there's a necessity for that to take place in the providence of God. Now, this doesn't mean God approves of it. It just means simply that God has allowed this to take place. He's ordained it. He's decreed it. Nothing happens apart from his decree. And God's much more God than we realize. He can actually decree something to happen, and it doesn't make him the responsible author of it. You know, because sometimes you hear people say, well, if God's absolutely sovereign, then he's the author of sin. It's like, you need to go read your Bible. God is not like you think he is, if you're thinking that, okay? God is able to decree and ordain all things that come to pass. He's able to take evil and turn it to good. He's absolutely sovereign. And if you don't think he is, if you think, well, I think that, you know, there's chance and circumstances, and God's not sovereign over everything, and well, then you need to go worship chance and circumstance, because that apparently is more powerful than God, from what you're saying, which would be blasphemy. Here it says, there must also be, it is necessary, literally, in the Greek, it is necessary for there to be factions or heresies among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So he says, there's going to be divisions come up in your midst. Why? Well, God has ordained that. Why? So that those who are approved can be recognized. Because Bible-believing Christians, or let's just say saved people, when they're confronted or when they hear strange doctrines, remember Jesus said, "My sheep know me, they know my voice, they hear me, and they follow me." When they hear the voice of something that doesn't sound like the shepherd, you know what they do? They go back to God's Word. Heresies drive Christians to Scripture. And then when we read God's Word, we recognize, ah, okay, I see now, that's the right way there. And then that's how we learn to recognize false teachings, is by going to God's Word. Now also, keep in mind, you know, heresies, a Greek word, heresies, it can mean, you know, the word schism, rent, just, you know, it's got a lot of different English words that could translate it. There's a difference, though, between a heresy and a disagreement, okay? I've been in some fellowships or known some ministers where if you disagreed with them, you were a heretic. And that's not really what the Bible's saying here, okay? We can have disagreements among us. We do have disagreements among us. You know, I've told people, I said, you know, sometimes I worry, you know, when people disagree with me. Sometimes I really worry when they don't disagree with me on anything. You know, it's like, wait a minute, okay? We each have to go to God's Word. The Bible talks in Ephesians about that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you go to Ephesians, you'll find that. I believe it's chapter 4. We're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create that. We maintain it. God gives us that unity. We're to love each other. We're to be in unity, as it says in Psalms, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And then Paul went on and talked about the various teaching offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the two permanent offices, pastors and teachers, that we have in the church today. And they're to equip the saints for the work of their ministry. And then he says something interesting. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, and we learn to speak the same thing and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, you know, basically by you know, tricky men, okay? So we have the unity of the Spirit. We're to maintain that. And then he says we grow into the unity of the faith. Well, that means we may not presently be all saying the exact same thing, you see. There can be disagreements among Christians, but we go to the Scriptures, we go to God's Word, and we see what He has said about these things. Now, Paul warned about heresies and divisive men. So did some of the other apostolic writers. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, Jude really sounds a warning that's very stern and very important. I'm reading Jude beginning at verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he said, I wanted to write to you just about our common salvation, the joy and the fellowship we have. He's basically saying I couldn't do that. Now, by the way, I'm reading from the Old King James, so if it's a little different than what you have, I think you can probably follow along anyway, right? But he says, I wanted to do that. I gave all diligence to do that. But he said it was needful, it was necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Note that. The faith is not an ongoing revelation. It doesn't change every time somebody has something pop into their heads. The body of truth has been delivered to us in the Holy Scriptures. And he says, that, you know, I want you to contend for the faith which was once delivered. The idea is once and for all. I think that's how the New King James and some other translations say that word once. In Greek is hapax. Have once and for all been delivered to the saints. That is God's people. So the faith is not constantly changing. We go back to God's Word because God delivered the body of truth to us. And we can go back and check things. But then he gives this warning. He says, the reason why I had to do this, he said, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. So again, we see God's sovereignty even over these heretics. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that means immorality, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. that word Lord God there, he uses the word despotes. That means the absolute sovereign God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, so he says, you know, God's people have been afflicted with false teachers, false prophets, and the immorality that always comes in on the heels of that. We see that in our own day and age with churches ordaining homosexuals and all types of, you know, gay marriage and all this stuff. It's just absolutely contrary to what's taught in God's Word. So where did that start? It started by people coming in that really weren't converted and ended up in teaching positions in seminaries or as pastors in churches. And it's sad. But he said, so he reminds them of what happened to those who gave themselves over to wickedness. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion or governments, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Okay, they're slanderers. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Remember, Cain killed his brother out of jealousy. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Remember, he prophesied for money. And he led people into immorality. And perish in the gainsayings of Korah. Korah in the Old Testament was the one that disputed Moses' authority. And so they try to overthrow, really, you know, the authority of Christ in his church. These are spots in your feast of charity, your love feast, the fellowship dinners they had. These guys were there. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, that is, they look promising, but there's nothing there, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You see, Jude's not holding back anything here. Somebody said, well, that's rather harsh, isn't it? No, it's called truth. Truth can be harsh, all right, but it's necessary. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. You know, a wandering star, actually, the word planet comes from the Greek word to deceive. And maybe we've talked about this before, I think. A planet was deceptive because if you were out in the sea, if you're a Greek sailor back in the old days, and you navigate by the stars, and maybe it's partly cloudy, but you see the North Star. And you know you're going to get home safe because there's a lot of reefs and rocks and different things. So you're sailing along, and all of a sudden the clouds part, and you realize what you thought was the North Star is a planet. And it moves. Planets move in the night horizon. And you realize you're in the middle of the rocks. Or you hear the bottom of your ship ripped out by rocks because you've just run aground because you were following a planet. So that we call them planets because they were deceptive. That's how the Greeks understood them. Doesn't mean they're not beautiful and that God didn't make them. It's just they recognized from their maritime culture that a planet can get you into trouble. Well, these men are just like that. They look promising. It's like, oh, I can pattern my life perhaps after this person. But you're going to run into destruction. You know, when you have people like with the prosperity gospels and stuff, they look like, well, that seems like the right way. And it's like, yeah, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. God's very much displeased with false teachers. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, here we have Enoch at the beginning of history prophesying about these men who show up at the end of history. And there's what he said. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So ultimately, they're at war with Christ. Now, note what it says in verses 16 and 17. He says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, very articulate, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They've been able to get quite rich and wealthy and comfortable off their false teachings. And so people say, oh, he must be successful. Look at the big house he has, or look at the fancy cars and things like that. Having men's admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? You've got to go by Scripture. When he says, remember the words, how do you do that? By opening up the letters they received from them. How they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, and the Greek word is psychikoi, is where we get the word psychology, but psyche is soul. They're soulish. The Latin is animalis. They're animal-like. There's where we get the word animal, because animals have souls. Someone say, well, how can you say animals have souls? When you speak Latin, that's the word for soul. That's when you say animal, that's what you're calling them. You're saying, oh, there they are. Animals are not, they're not spiritually alive, but they have personalities, all right? But these are sensual. That is, they function on an animal level, we would say. Very territorial, and they can be very vicious also. Having not the Spirit, they're not spiritually alive. And so he warns about that, okay? And he describes these men very clear. Now, Paul, in Acts 20, warned the church there. He had the Ephesian elders come meet him. And we learned some interesting things, and we see this historically. You know, the Bible really does equip us to serve God. It tells us what we need to know and what we need to be aware of. As Paul's exhorting the elders, if you notice in verse 17, it says of Acts 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So the Ephesian elders came to meet Paul as he was on land there at Miletus. And he gives them an exhortation, recounts his history with them. And then he says in verse 26, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul says, I didn't hold back anything that I believed was profitable for you. And then in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Episcopoi, literally, so we get the word bishops. So that's also one of the texts we recognize that we're presbyters, elders, are episcopoi, bishops. That's why we don't have a separate office. We see that there's, that's the same office described in two different ways. And episcopoi literally means oversee. That is, they watch out for the flock. So take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his own blood, meaning the one who is God incarnate, died for the church. For I know this, here's the warning, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Remember, Jesus warned about wolves. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. So Paul warns the Ephesians. He says, there's going to be grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And this is sad, but it's true, and he gave him this warning. Also of your own selves shall men arise, meaning from within the ordained offices in the church. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So he said, there's going to be divisions among you, and you're going to have men rise up, speak perverse things. Well, how do you know if it's right or wrong? You go to the Bible. There must also be heresies, so that those who are approved can be made manifest. And so he warns them, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then note what Paul does here. Okay, you guys, he's telling the Ephesians, you're going to have problems. You're going to have unprincipled men come in among you, and they are going to rip you guys apart if they're given the opportunity. Now Paul's warning the shepherds ahead of time, so they'll be vigilant. But then he says, some of you guys that are shepherds may end up becoming the enemies of Christ. Or not necessarily the group he was talking to, but in time this could happen. And we see that. That's what happened in the Middle Ages, you know, where you had a clergy that was not reading their Bible and picking up every superstition they could think of. And the church got more and more corrupted until finally they got back into the Word of God and said, whoa, there's a lot of things the church is doing that we have no warrant for doing it. Well, then the officials in the church said, oh, you guys are heretics because you're causing division. Because you're saying you should just go by the Bible, whereas we all know the Holy Mother Church cannot err. And it said, so finally, you know, if you know the life of Luther, you kind of know what happened. Finally, the German princes said, you know what, we're going to go with the Bible. And we're going to have a church that is reformed on the basis of Scripture. So Paul warns them about this so that they would be vigilant. But know what he says in verse 32, because if we read this and didn't read 32, then we will have done amiss. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, first of all, to his word, but to the word of his grace. Why? Because the battle in the church was going to end up being over justification by faith alone, because through grace alone. You know, the old idea of works righteousness. You must do all these traditional things. You've got to do all the works that the church commands. You've got to say the Hail Marys. You've got to go on pilgrimage, you know, et cetera, et cetera. All the various false sacraments that got added. Paul says, I'm commending you to God. He's the one that will get you through this. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he said, I'm leaving you with Scripture. Because Paul said in this, he knew he wasn't going to see those men on this earth again, because he was going and things were going to, he knew what was going to happen. He had a short time. So he commends them to God and to his word. Peter the apostle, in 2 Peter, he gave a similar warning. And we see this being fulfilled in our own day and age. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people. This is 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Note that. So privately, you know, they wouldn't be doing it publicly until they build up a following, and then they launch out and try to take things, you know, for themselves. And how would you be able to recognize? Even denying the Lord that bought them. Now that word Lord there is again that word despotes. He bought them. And some said, well, did Jesus... So I thought you guys were saying he died for the elect. And now it says he bought all of them. Beloved, Jesus owns everything by right of conquest, if not by right of redemption. These men belong to him. Jesus has been given all authority, all power in heaven and on earth. But they're going to be denying that. Even denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And note this, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. They will have a huge following. Why? Because they're tickling people's ears. They're promising them, you know, power. They're promising them prosperity. There we go. I can get it out. They're promising that they're going to, you know, God can make you greater than you are. I remember I heard a sermon once that my wife and I first got back to Philadelphia. Possibly the worst sermon I ever heard. The title of it was The Wonderful You. Okay. And this guy went on about how wonderful you are. And basically God just couldn't stay away because you're so great. And it was lacking a little bit. It's like, where's Jesus in any of this? And I don't know if the guy read my face when we were going out of the church. I was going to, you know, not necessarily start an argument. But when I got up to the guy, the pastor, he was at the door greeting people. He just kind of looked at me, went to shake my hand, and literally did this and pulled me out of the church. And I was out. And I thought, well, maybe he spared me an argument there. I had a feeling arguing wouldn't have done any good. Okay, so if I do that to you, you can come back and talk to me and say, hey, wait a minute. But here we see that they're going to have large followings. Many shall follow their pernicious ways because they're telling people what they want to hear. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So when you come, you say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. They go, yeah, I've known Christians. I, you know, it's, or I was involved in a church for a while. I'm really not interested. And you see groups go out, you know, go knock on a door and try to give away literature. Guess what they're going to think you are? And they go, oh, I had run-ins with you people before. And it's like, not that group. But he says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So, you know, these wicked people turn people away from the faith. And through covetousness, here he's telling you, the idea of greed. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I get a Bible catalog, and it's got a lot of different things in it. It's a Christian book catalog. And I was just looking through it. And I honestly think I may be the only minister in the United States that doesn't have a study Bible named after him. I was going through it. Everybody, it's like, whoa, I feel like maybe I need to, you know, take my old Geneva Bible and photocopy it and get it printed up or something. You know, I got a few notes in there. I've learned over the years to start writing them in pencil because later I should have wrote that one in pencil because I need to erase it, you know. But I was looking at this, and I was looking at all the books there, you know, that you can be spiritual, you can succeed, you can do. And I was just looking through it, and most of them are probably pretty edifying, I would hope. But I got to thinking, some of these aren't. Some of them were just out, you know, kind of, well, they were, in my opinion, heretical. But they're making, the public houses are making millions of dollars off of this. Every once in a while, you know, remember the prayer of Jabez, okay? I thank God I'd read that prayer in the Bible before I went into a Christian bookstore, and why is that verse on a coffee mug? And then I look, wait a minute, there's the prayer of Jabez journal, and there's the prayer of Jabez wall hanging in the poster, and it's like, well, okay, they market it. It's a nice prayer. Nothing wrong with having it in your house. It's a good thing to study. But they always, every so often, they would come out with some new merchandising plan based on something. And the reason why is because they make millions of dollars on these things. The problem with a lot of these prosperity guys is they write books and people flock to buy them. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Because through greed or covetousness, they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And he goes on and talks about God's judgment falling on these false teachers, very similar actually to what Jude said. And so we see the heresy that was in the church of Corinth, Paul deals with it, particularly it was coming up in reference to the sacrament, and he lets them know that this is going to happen. There's going to be heresies among you, so that those who are approved can be made manifest, or they can be identified. In Romans chapter 16, this is a very practical application. Because if we say, well, what do we do in light of this? Well, we recognize, first of all, we're to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If somebody starts speaking weird doctrines or introducing things or we see things, looks like this person might be trying to cause it. We need to address it. Doesn't matter if it's an officer of the church. Doesn't matter if it's your pastor. You address it, all right? God's word is what we go by. And if somebody's trying to introduce false practices or doctrines, they need to be addressed, all right? It needs to be addressed. But again, there's a difference between having a difference of opinion, a disagreement, a squabble. You know what a squabble is? A squabble is where you have a disagreement over trivial matters. It's an argument, you know, we use the word squabbles. It's kind of, with all due respect to the children, sometimes we see the children when they're arguing over something that as adults we wouldn't consider important, but it might be really important to them. We say, oh, they're having a squabble. Okay, there's a difference between a squabble and a schism, all right? But Paul says in Romans chapter 16, and note this is to the church in Rome, a warning that should have been heeded. Unfortunately, historically, it wasn't. But he says, and now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? And avoid them. Don't buddy up to people that are slandering and causing divisions in the church. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So here he says, mark them. That means identify those who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. So here we see why God allows heresies to come up historically in the church, so that God's people would go to his word identify the error and then also identify the truth and hold to the truth. So may God give us grace to be diligent and to remember His word commends unity, but not at the price of sacrificing truth. Because the only real unity we have is based on the truth of God's word. That's why we're told to grow into that unity of the faith. And that means you, as we learn God's word. So may God give us that and keep us safe from strife and division. You know, right now I think we can say as a congregation, people here love each other. But if we start thinking like, oh, well, we're immune from any attacks from the devil, we'd be very foolish, because these are churches we're reading about. These were churches founded by the apostles. And so they had these problems. So we need to recognize this also and be diligent. And also, don't call disagreements heresy. If you disagree with somebody, go to Scripture. Work it out. Go to the Bible. All right? Don't make separations. You know, like in the marriage ceremony, what do we say? What Jesus said, that which God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That applies in marriage, but it also applies in fellowship of the saints. If God has joined us together in Christ, well, then let's celebrate that unity and nurture it by loving each other, speaking the truth in love. And if we hear something that's not quite right, well, we can go to the Bible and get it worked out, because God's word is truth and we have His Spirit and we have a Savior who truly loves us and wants us to have unity. So, you know, we're going to win. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we're going to be okay if we go to Jesus and stay close to His word, as Paul commended the saints to God and to the word of His grace. And I'll do the same to you and to myself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that it is holy and true, and we ask You now to seal it to our hearts. Help us to love the unity of Your church, the true unity that is given by Your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that You would hasten the day when we come into that unity of the faith and learn to speak the same things from Your word and to love each other and just to love the truth. So, Lord, bless us, we pray now, and help us to remember what Your word says. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.